as we come to our Bible readings. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you speak through your word and you work in us by your spirit as we receive it. So we pray, speak, work, and grow us as your people, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our series, Faithful in Prayer, and we have two readings from 1 Thessalonians. Over to Mark.
This morning's first reading can be found on page 1018 in your pew Bibles. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. Thanksgivings for the Thessalonians' faith. We always thank you, all of you, and continue to mention you in our prayers. Remember you before God, our Father. Your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because of our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with a joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report the kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, from whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Our second reading, we're carrying on. We're moving on to 1 Thessalonians 3, and we're reading 6 to 13, and it's just on the next page, 1019. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jill. Thanks, Mark. So we're thinking about praying as a church, and these chapters are going to help us. But I want to start by asking, is praying something that you normally do? Or, if we're being realistic, is prayer not really your thing? Our current series aims to see us growing in prayer as a church, as a whole body. But it's worth coming straight at the topic and being realistic about where we are each individually and also collectively when it comes to prayer. Like to make that realistic assessment is not to try and incur guilt or make, you know, guilt if we struggle, or it's not to make us proud if we've got a prayer life. It's just to have a starting point. Where are we at when it comes to prayer? Where are you at when it comes to praying? God certainly intends us to have a life that includes prayer, because he intends us to be depending on him. He's God, we're not. We need him. He's the creator, we're the creature. So we're supposed to depend on God, and that includes then prayer. But I wonder, if we're just making realistic assessments, deep down, can I just ask, do some of us find prayer boring, tedious, not really something that I'm interested to do? Would that be fair to say? I mean, we might not say it as direct as that. We might not say, oh, I don't pray because it's too boring. But do you ever think that? Do you ever think, why would I bother praying? It's tedious. Like, particularly, I think, if our standard line of praying, if the thing that we think to pray for is, you know, God bless Mum and God bless Dad and God bless my annoying brother and God bless Cousin John. Like, if the kind of main thing that we think to pray is God bless, same thing over and over and over, it just feels tedious, doesn't it? Especially when there's more pressing issues or exciting things to get involved in. Is praying tedious or boring? Well, maybe it's not those things. But is it confusing or bamboozling to you? I mean, what do you even say when you start to pray? Like, what is it when you got Cousin John, you know, do I pray, give him a yacht? Or when it comes to Great Aunt Dorothy, like, please God give her a red Ferrari. No, you're not going to pray those things. Okay, but what are you going to ask God for those that you know and love? Like, if we're stuck on what to say, can I suggest we'll almost certainly stall when it comes time to pray. God invites us to pray. God teaches us to pray. God encourages, gives us his Holy Spirit to pray. And in the Bible, God trains us to pray. And already in our series, this is, I think, the fourth week, the Bible's been training us to pray. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer. We'll pray that later. Hebrews chapter 4, teaching us to draw near to God and tell God that we trust him. Last week, the Psalms teaching us to add praise to our prayers. Well, today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 trains you to pray. And let me just give you the main point right up front. We're trained to pray what God wants for others. That's the simple point. It's simple but profound at the same time. Pray what God wants for others. Think about parents for a second. It's beautiful children. It's wonderful to have parents. When the little girl asks her mum for a hug, she's asking just what the mum is pleased to give. Or when the son wants help from dad to take on more responsibility, could you take me for a drive? Could you help me step up in that? That's just what the dad is glad to give to that son. It's just what he wants from his maturing lad. And when churches ask God for what God wants for us, God is pleased to respond, pleased to answer. So that makes us up. What does God want for churches, for people? What does God want? Come with me to 1 Thessalonians. In our time together, we're doing three things. We're looking, what does God want for people? Second, we can pray what God wants for people. Third, why we need to pray what God wants for people. Let's go first then to 1 Thessalonians 1. Have it open in front. What God wants for people. And as soon as we ask that question, what does he want? Oh, the answer leaps off the pages of the Bible. What God wants is what the Apostle Paul thanks God for. In verses 2 and 3, have a look there. Paul says, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. And then he reports what he's been praying. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus. What God wants, what the Apostle Paul is thrilled to find in this church, is faith and love and hope. The three great Christian qualities. The three main priorities of God for us. Faith, referring to trust in God's every promise. Trust in the saving work of Christ. Love, referring, yes, to affection, but love referring to action. Actions in love for the benefit of others. And hope, meaning that sure conviction, that assurance that the Lord Jesus will take us safely through the judgment and into eternal life. Faith, love, hope. What Paul thanks God for is what God wants from every church. Let's just think about those three qualities a little more. Notice they're not static. They're not like you know how in a corporate they put values on a poster and they stick the values thing up on the wall, and the values thing never really translates into action on the ground. Like there's just some boffin in the corporate office putting up a vision statement on the wall. That's not these. These, faith, hope and love, are active in the church. They're dynamic. They're qualities that result in work, effort, productivity, industry. Like they're like muscles being constantly exercised. It says there they have works produced by faith. So their faith in Christ leads to trust in action. It says they have labour or effort resulting from love. Like their love that they have from God moves them to show, extend practical love to others. And theirs is an endurance fueled by hope, which means they don't give up on God. They keep stepping forward, including through trials, or in this case, severe suffering for the sake of the name. They know that the best is yet to come, and just so they keep plotting, trusting in the Lord, living for him day by day. These qualities are active at work in this church. And notice, they're clearly God's priority. Clear, because that's what unfolds in the rest of the chapter. And if you were to read on, the rest of the letter is unpacking and encouraging on faith, hope and love. Even as we heard that little piece in chapter 3, Paul was desperately worried because of the persecution and the severe suffering they had because they were Christians. And he was wondering, have they given up on the faith? Have they given up on God? It says, if you just look over at chapter 3, verse 5, the bit before Jill read, when I could stand it no longer, I sent someone to find out about your faith. And then Timothy goes and gets report and comes back and has good news about your faith and love. And he says, oh, in all of our distress and troubles, verse 8, I can breathe again. Now we really live. Why? Because you're standing firm in the faith. And not only in this letter, but in all of the, most of the New Testament letters, they're seeking to stir up faith in God, love for him and love for one another, and hope in the life to come. But one question we must ask as we hear God's priorities for his church is, who makes these happen? Who starts faith? Who stirs on love and hope? Like, does God do these, or do people exercise these? What do you think? Well, it's both. God gives these as gifts. He gives the gift of faith. He gives the gift of love. He gives the gift of hope. And you pick them up and exercise them like muscles. God gets the credit because he's the one that initiates. Paul thanks God for these things. But at the same time, as these qualities are exercised, they're put to work, Paul reports that he's thanking God for them because they're the ones that are exercising their faith and hope and love. And by reporting that he's saying, it encourages them on. More and more is what he's after here. Now, we'll get to the rest of the verses in our chapter shortly. But can you see, we've now established what it is, the main thing that God wants from his church and from all people. He wants faith and hope and love. And can you now see how that trains us to pray? It trains you to pray. And we're up to our second heading, because the point is, pray what God wants for others. For yourself, yes, for us, but for others. Pray what God wants for others. If one of the roadblocks to praying is being unclear what to say, that roadblock's now removed. As we hear Paul thank God in verse 3, and praise God for the qualities that are at work in his church. We can learn to pray these for ourselves and others too. We all need faith. We all need love. We all need hope from God. And we need them at work amongst us. And so we can pray, please, Lord, now, Cousin John doesn't need a yacht. Please, God, give Cousin John the ability to trust you, to turn and trust your promises and trust in the work of Jesus to rescue him in the judgment. And we can pray, God, we thank you for great Aunt Dorothy, for your love for her and the way that her love is expressed towards so many other people. Lord, spur her on in such love. Do you see, you can take God's priorities and pray them. I want to suggest to you that revolutionises praying. It means every time we find some kind of expression of Christian faith or love or hope, we can turn it into a prayer for ourselves and for others. This revolutionised my praying. For example, yesterday we had a men's breakfast, really good men's breakfast yesterday morning. And we had just a couple of little sentences from Titus chapter 2. And part of Titus 2, the work of faith, is living a life of self-control. Well, put up your hand. No, don't put up your hand if you need self-control. In our life of excess, indulgence, like the world we live in, self-control is hard. But self-control is a priority for God and his people. And it's something that we need. So as we see that, oh, here's a priority from God. I can pray it. We can be praying, God, give us self-control. And God, would you give my family member self-control when they're in that difficult situation? Do you see? We can take God's priorities and pray them for others. Now, let me just pause for a second and ask, does this help you to pray? I hope it does. It certainly helped me. Prayer can be a struggle. I'm a slow learner. Learning that I can pray what God wants for others has changed my readiness to pray. What about for you? Now, for some of us, I think this point is obvious and second nature. And if that's you, hallelujah, praise God. Please, God, more and more of your praying. Wonderful. Keep it up. But for others, I imagine this idea of praying what God wants for others might be a new or a recent thought. And if so, I hope this revolutionises your prayer life. I hope it encourages you to take what you see God wants and turn it into prayer. We want to be a church growing in prayer. One way we'll do that is if we pray what God wants for others. And our third and final point then, reveals the need to pray, the importance that we have to be praying such things for ourselves and others. Let's come back to our passage just for a few moments. The Thessalonian Christians are called a model church. Can you see that in verse 7? And so you became a model to all the believers, Macedonia and Achaia, northern Greece, but not just to that area, but to everyone everywhere. They became a model. What sort of model were they? Oh, they were a model in how they started life with God, a model in how they went on with life with God, and a model for how they keep on in life with God. Their particular context, like severe suffering because of being Christian. Well, that happens even in our day, doesn't it? Now, the tight summary of that model is in verse 9 and 10. And I want to suggest to you, as we look at verse 9 and 10, this shows us why we need to be praying. So let's just ask, what marked the change from this group of people going from unbelieving to believing? From God rejecting to God rejoicing? What marked the change? The change is there right in the middle of verse 9. It says they turned to God from idols. They turned from a life of having things other than God at the centre of their life. Like an idol is a God-like thing that you live for. It can be a good thing. It can be anything. But we can make it into a God-like thing and try and live for it as the main reason for life. That's what the people in that Macedonia, Achaia region were doing. That's what people everywhere do. Treat things like gods instead of God. God should be number one. He's God. the Thessalonians turned from a life of treating other things as gods to a life of having God as number one. And what they do is true for every Christian. Every Christian turns away from living for self or pleasure or trying to please others or trying to get rich or trying to be as comfortable as possible. All of these things, these even good things we can make into God-like things, all of that gets shoved aside for the Christian in order to have God as the one we live for. We say, because God is God, because Jesus has loved me, he's become Lord of my life. Is that true for you? I hope it is. God intends it to be so. And having him as Lord, as number one, as the centre of life, changes everything. Makes you better at relating. Makes you a more human. It makes you make much better decisions. Is it true of you? I pray it is. To be a Christian, such a move is needed. We need to have turned to God. We need to get rid of idols. But it's not an easy move. I mean, we get comfortable with thinking, I know what's best for me. It's hard to change. We need God to change us, and that's why we need to be praying. God, would you give us faith? Help us to trust you, to trust that you're good. Help us, God, to obey your voice rather than just doing what I want. How we need to pray, can you see, for faith? Well, this chapter trains us to follow in the footsteps of this model church, turning to God from idols. Father, help us do this. And it's a similar point when we come to going on in the Christian life. Like the end of verse 9 captures what this involves for the model church. Like you begin life as a Christian, what next? Oh, it says there, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Serve in the sense of loving God with their whole heart. He's number one. He's at the centre. And loving people, loving the church family, loving our neighbours, ourselves, practically. Expressing love towards God and towards others takes effort. I don't need to tell you this. You know that love is costly and sacrificial and takes effort. In verse 3, it's called labour, the labour of love. It's much easier to be selfish. It's much easier to be inward looking, to just care for me, myself and I. But God has loved us. And God has loved us into a new life where we get to love others as a privilege and honour. Well, you might ask, how am I going to love others? I don't feel like that. I'm tired. I've got enough on my plate. And you can fill in whatever other excuse might come to mind. We can find strength by asking God. Lord, you loved us. Help us love others. Do you see? Praying his priorities. And the need for prayer is also seen thirdly then in being ready and waiting to meet Jesus. This is hope at work. We've seen faith at work, love at work, and thirdly we see hope at work. What does hope at work look like? It looks like verse 10. It looks like being convinced that the day is coming. Let me ask, if, as we look at this, are you convinced of this? The day is coming when the risen Lord Jesus will return. And he'll bring the judgment of all. And he'll save through the judgment those who are trusting for him, living for him, waiting for him. Is that you? I pray it is. God intends it to be you. He intends you to be looking for his return and living for him in the present. And so you can tell we need to be praying, don't we? We need to be praying. Lord, help us to be ready to meet you. Oh, help our friends and family and colleagues to be ready to meet you. Like Jesus is the one who died to bear the judgment for sin. So to trust him is to be saved safely through the judgment. The most obvious thing to do is to be waiting for him, to trust in him. But it's clear. It's clear to me. It's clear to you. Lots of people don't have a care for Jesus, let alone live with him as number one. Here's a passage that trains us to be praying, Please, God, might we all have Jesus at the centre. We'll meet him on the day he comes. That's the conviction. Please, might we love him as the Lord that he is. And so this whole passage is training us to pray, please, Lord, give faith, give love, give hope. Please give hope and faith and love to all today, especially for those who don't have it. Please, Lord, help them turn from idols to serve you, the living and true God. And help us all to live in that faith and love and hope that you save us into, including when it costs us, and especially then. Help us, Lord. Help us. Praying might seem tedious. Praying might be boring. Until we see the need that we all have. You can pray what God wants. You can do it. The Bible trains you to do it. We need to be doing it. Will you join in praying God's priorities for people?